Tonight, we're picking up on part 7 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Amen. And I'm going to go back so that we can just kind of keep the flow and the angle that we got out of Proverbs chapter 2. A couple weeks ago, we started talking about this, and we talked about that you must learn to value wisdom. It starts with you seeking and searching for his hidden treasures, number one. And then understanding that the Lord gives wisdom, and he will give it to you if you seek it. So the value of this is that as you begin to put value on it and receive it and search it for his treasures and you know, to gain it, to go after it, then God will give it to you. Amen. Now, once wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Now, this is important because this is part of valuing, putting value on wisdom, is that, you know, you find knowledge pleasant to your soul. This is not a tedious thing. It's not something that you're grinding through. It's something that you love and that you enjoy doing, is going after wisdom and gaining that knowledge and that understanding. And remember that word for knowledge, I don't know if I put that in here, this one. Knowledge, I think it's the same as da'ath, knowledge, which is knowledge, discernment, and understanding, and then it carries off into wisdom. So going after that knowledge with the intent of gaining wisdom, that's when that knowledge becomes pleasant to you. Then that's when you start putting value in wisdom. Amen. And then tonight we're going to pick up on, so that you may walk in the ways of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Now, this is the reason why wisdom becomes so valuable to us, is for us to walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Verse 22, this is Proverbs 2, verse 20 through 22, says, so you may walk. Now, let's pick this up from the last verse, you know, in the passage above. And it says, and this is talking about the immoral woman. It says, for her house leads down to death and her paths to death. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright, this is verse 21, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Now, if we don't put that kind of value in wisdom and walking in it, then what's going to happen is that we're not going to stay in the way of goodness. We're not going to keep to the paths of righteousness. Because that's what wisdom's going to teach us. It's going to teach us how to walk in goodness. It's going to teach us how to walk in the paths and to walk in righteousness. Now, that word walk there, the first word right there where it says walk in the way of goodness, that word walk there is the word halak in the Hebrew, and it means to walk. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to that to traverse or navigate. And so what I want you to understand here is, And the reason why I underlined it, because it does just mean to walk. But walking, that's something that's a physical thing. That's something that we have to apply action to. So, you know, a lot of people think that being in the way of goodness is just, oh, I'm a good person. But that's not what that means. What it means is we walk in the way of goodness. Amen? And of course, the word way there is the word derek in the Hebrew, and it means a road is trodden. Figuratively, it means a course of life or a mode of action. So we're walking, and we're walking on the road of goodness. We're walking in the course of life or the mode of action that goodness, you know, that goodness defines. You got to understand, this is the way of goodness. And you can choose to walk in the way of badness. You can choose to walk in the way of selfishness. You can choose to walk in all kinds of ways. But the way of goodness is the path that wisdom brings us onto. Amen. It brings you onto that path of goodness. Amen. Now, the word goodness there is the word tob in the Hebrew. And the word tob, it just means good in any sense. It's intrinsically good. That's the way of goodness, the road of goodness, or the path of goodness, the course of life or mode of action of goodness is goodness that's unmistakable. You know, that it's when people look at it, they go, that's good. Amen. And there's no variation to it. There's no, you know, you got to understand there's something that goes beyond just the way it looks. It comes out of it. There's something in it that's good, that causes that promotes that goodness in a way that the wicked can't manipulate or copy. And you got to understand, a lot of times people are doing good work, so-called good works out there, but the motive behind what they're doing could be selfish. It could be downright treacherous. But the point of that, of what they're doing, is to promote this idea of good so that they can get away with what they're doing. And that's not the way that true goodness is. Goodness, when it's truly good, it's in and of itself good. There's no motive behind it. There's no angle being worked behind that goodness. It's good because it's good. Amen. And so when we start walking in the way of goodness, you know, you got to understand that wisdom is going to start taking away those angles, motives. It's going to start taking away those motives, that there's no, you don't have this motive of evil, this motive of selfishness behind some good that you're doing. You're doing it because it's, by definition, it's good. And that's what God wants us doing. That's how God wants us living. He wants us living in that path of goodness, walking in the way of goodness, on the road of goodness, doing things that are good, they're pleasant, they're agreeable, they're excellent, they're valuable in estimation, and there's nothing behind it. There's no ulterior motive behind it. You're doing it just because it is good. Very few people actually do that. Even in the church, there's people that are doing good, and I'm talking about the church at large. Of course, Swords is perfect, and you guys are, you know, we don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff, or people are doing things, you know, because of bad motives or anything. But, you know, what you got to understand is, it's good. You're doing it because it is good and right of itself. And that's critical. That's important to us. Amen. But that's the path that wisdom's going to put you on. And there's no room. There's truly no room for selfishness. There's no room for ulterior motives when it comes to walking in the way of goodness. Amen. And then it goes on to say in verse 20 here, it says, "And keep to the paths, so that you may walk in the way of goodness." See, we're avoiding the sin. We're avoiding evil people and evil things. Why? So that we can walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. And the word keep there is the word shamar in the Hebrew, and it means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, generally to protect or attend to. So it's not just about us attending to and obeying the paths of righteousness. It's about us guarding the paths of righteousness as well. We walk in the way of goodness so that we can protect the path of righteousness. That's what God wants us doing, protecting the path of righteousness so that we can guard it and protect it. And then, of course, that word path there is the word orach in the Hebrew, and it means a well-trodden road. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as a way, a path, or a way of living, figuratively. So the paths of righteousness are a way of living. You know, a lot of people have various different ideas about what righteousness is. You know, from the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the people of the Old Testament, they typically thought of righteousness as being one who is walking in covenant with God. They're keeping all the statutes of God. They're keeping, you know, the commandments of God. They're walking in the Levitical law as blameless as they can possibly be. And you know, everybody slips up. God's made ways for them to get themselves cleaned up and get back on track. And you see that all throughout Leviticus. You see that in how God deals with his people, that he provides that opportunity to clean themselves up when they mess up and get into sin. But for us, I want you to understand that if we're walking in the way of goodness, we also, as a result of that, are capable of guarding the way, the path, the road, the way of living of righteousness. And when you look at righteousness as a way of living, rather than just a bunch of good deeds or a bunch of acts that you're doing, like, you know, keeping the law and you know, doing what you think you need to do to obey God, and just, you know, and we should be obeying God. I'm not putting that down at all in any way, shape, or form. And we should be doing good things. But that's not the basis of our righteousness with God. And see, we've got to guard that way of living that righteousness causes for us. I mean, it's a way of living. It's not just something we do that we put on and that we do, and then we put off and we do something else. It's a way of life. It's a way of living. Righteousness is a way of living. And I, you know, I don't want to get into it tonight, but I could go off on this in a way that's really intense, because I think there's more to righteousness than what people actually know. You know, because when if you go in and you read, like, especially the book of Psalms, and when it talks about God is righteous, that the righteousness of God, you know, how God will be righteous and he will continue in his righteousness towards his people, that doesn't mean that he's judging them. That doesn't mean that, you know, he's making demands of them in the sense of, you're not perfect, so I'm going to come in and smite you. That's not what that's about. When you really look at the play on the righteousness of God that David does, it's how God comes in and protects his people. He comes in and he helps his people and he does good. And see, God will not violate his righteousness. That place that he walks in, the commitment that he walks in his covenant portion of relationship with us. And I'm going to get into that and talk about that more sometime, but right now I'm just kind of laying that out there. And so for us to walk in the path of righteousness, the way of living of righteousness, also carries with it the concept of, well, if we're made righteous by faith, then we live in the way of living is to live by faith. It's to live and walk in love. That's what defines who we are. It's our way of life that we walk in love, that we're forgiving, you know, that we're kind. You know, that, I mean, when people look at us, they think in terms of those kind of qualities and those kind of traits about us that are righteous, okay? And it's a way of life. And I think that until we as believers start really understanding that we're looking at a way of life, and that way of life is righteousness, and especially that righteousness based on how God's called us to live and to act. You know, you go back to 1 John 3 and 1 John 5, and it talks about, you know, that keeping the commandments of God, and this is the commandment of God, that we believe on the name of Jesus and we love one another as we were given command. See, that's the commandment of God. And in order for us to walk in the righteousness of that, it isn't measured in deeds. It's measured in a lifestyle. It's measured in who we are as people. I mean, think about when you read 1 Corinthians 13, for example. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious. It goes on to say some things about what love is and what love isn't. And see, a way of life, if we look at that as a way of life, then that's what defines who we are. This is how I am as a person. And that's how love is expressed from me. I'm kind, I'm patient, okay? And then I'm not a bunch of things, and I'm other things, okay? And as you get into that and understand that, you realize you're taking on a way of life. You're not just taking on a bunch of actions that you can step in and step out of. You know, until we begin to take on walking in love as a way of life, we're never going to be able to do the things that love does, to be forgiving, to be accepting, to be kind, you know, and not to repay evil for evil. Amen. But to counter that with love. We're not going to be able to do that until we begin to define that as being our way of life. Amen. And the same with faith. Until you start defining faith as your way of life, you're never going to truly walk in faith. You're never going to live by faith. To you, faith is something that you do when you get in trouble. And that's not the life of faith. That's not living by faith. Living by faith is living in constant confidence and belief and persuasion that the Word of God is true, and everything that the Word of God says is true, and it's not a lie. That when God says something and promises something, it's the truth and it's not a lie. And see, you can't have faith without the Word of God, because it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so without the Word, there's no faith. So the foundation of your faith is believing that everything God says is true, and that it's coming from the mouth of God. It's not just something that a bunch of men wrote down, you know, as something that, you know, they thought we were to follow. But it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them to speak in the way that they spoke. in order to communicate what God wanted to say through us. And what's so amazing is that he still preserves their personality in that process. And it's awesome. But that's our righteousness. Our righteousness is built on those two things. Actually, there's three. It says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But we still, hope is still a part of this. That if we're going to walk in righteousness and we're going to live a lifestyle of righteousness, a way of life of righteousness, that way of life is going to be living by faith. It's going to be walking in love and living by love. And it's also going to be living in hope. Amen. We live by faith. We walk in love and we live in hope. You know, we walk in hope. We walk by faith. We walk in love and we walk in hope. That's a good way to say it. I like that. So understand that. I mean, this is our righteousness. We're taking on a lifestyle. And out of that comes all these good things. Because it's the way. It's the path, the road of goodness. You know? And the whole point of that road of goodness is to keep us in the way of living of righteousness. Amen? Now he goes on to say in verse 21, for the upright will dwell in the land. This is the promise to us. That if we reject evil, if we reject the evil way, and we choose the way of goodness and we keep to the paths of righteousness, then the upright, as we will become upright and we will be looked at as upright, you know, and then we will dwell in the land. Amen. And the blameless will remain in it. So we will dwell. And the word upright there is the word yashar, which means straight. Remember, we talked about this a couple of times already. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straight, upright, correct, right, straightforward, just, upright, fitting, and proper. So we're straightforward as people. We're not bent, because it's straight as opposed to bent. See if I can do that. See, it's straight as opposed to bent. We're not bent. You know, and you need to understand, even in the world, people that are bent are considered not straight people. They're not good people. They're not right kind of, they're not right in them as people. They're bent. There's something off about them. And so even the world recognizes that as a truth. But it says that the upright, that's who we become when we keep the paths of righteousness, when we walk in the way of goodness, then we, as the upright, we dwell. We dwell in the land. And that word dwell there is the word shakan, which means to reside or permanently stay. To reside or permanently stay. And you know what? We're in the land, people. We're in the land. And we're to, you know, now look at as it goes on. Okay, the upright will permanently stay in the land. And the blameless will remain in it. Okay, it carries that same kind of a meaning that they will be there. They will abide. They will live there. And the word for blameless there is the word tamin, which means integrity as a noun. It means integrity and truth. You know, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. So the blameless, those who have integrity, they can't be, you know, people can't find things wrong with what they do or what they say. They're sound, they're wholesome, they're unimpaired, they're innocent. They have integrity as people. And they'll remain in it. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth. And the wicked is the rasha, the morally wrong. Concretely, it's an actively bad person. This is out of the Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wicked or criminal. You know, there's a lot of criminals out there. There's a lot of wicked people out there and criminals. There's people out there that are wicked and behaving in a criminal manner that think that they're Christians. And they will be cut off from the earth. Their reward will be cut with the wicked. And they think that they're Christians. They think that they're okay. Anytime you side with the world, people, against God, you're bent. And you've got to recognize that. And you gotta fix yourself from that. You gotta get out of that. And you got to get back to the way of goodness. And then you got to keep the paths of righteousness. And stop siding with what is morally wrong. Amen? You know, some people think it's okay to be selfish. It's okay to take advantage of people. And they think they're saved. They think they're saved. And yet they will stab you in the back in a heartbeat. And you need to understand that. God's looking at people that, are you in the way of, are you in the path of righteousness? And what defines righteousness? Like I said earlier, it's being walking by, it's walking by faith. It's, you know, or it's walking in love, living by faith, walking in love, and walking in hope, living in hope. I forgot how I said it earlier, but you guys know what I'm talking about. It's faith, hope, and love. And how can a person who's immoral and criminal think that what they're doing is love, that they're walking in love? The Bible says if you hate your brother, you know, you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You know, that was John, man. If anybody knew about love, that's John. You know, he's called the apostle of love. John knew that. And see, people have this delusion. They're in these states of delusion where they think that they're okay. They can do what they want and they're totally fine, but they're not walking in love. They're not walking by faith. They're not walking in hope at all. And if they were walking in hope, they would be filled with the promises of God and they would have joy and peace. And they wouldn't have to go take things because they know God would take care of them. That if they just sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things, that whatever they may need, whatever the world would go after would be added to them. So they wouldn't have to be criminals. They wouldn't have to take it for themselves. Amen. They wouldn't have to rip people off or stab them in the back to get to move forward in their lives. See, that's Rashah. It's morally wrong. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and the faithful will be uprooted from it. So the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted. It'd be like weeds being pulled. You know, in a garden, you know, whenever you go into a garden and you got to weed the garden, you don't go in there and cut the weeds. Because the weeds will still kill the plants if their roots are still in the ground. What you do is you go in and you grab the weed and you pull it up by the roots. You know? And you don't get rid of weeds. What happens is that, you know, when the weeds, they spread seeds just like any other plant. And so you just got to be faithful to be uprooting the weeds, to continuously pull the weeds out of your garden. Amen? And that's what God... You know, that's how God looks at the unfaithful, that they'll be pulled out by the roots. And the word for unfaithful there is the word bagad, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to act or deal treacherously, faithlessly, deceitfully. You know, you betray one another, you betray your family, you're faithless. You know, you're unfaithful, you're deceitful. You know, you're going at things. I mean, you're violating the way of goodness because, you know, you're not being honest. You know, you're not being sincere. You're putting on a mask, you know, and you're giving the image that you're something that you're truly not. And so for us as believers, we need to really make sure that everything that we're doing and saying isn't reflecting any of that. Because it's sin for us to behave as wicked, criminal, or unfaithful, to be faithless, to be deceitful, to be treacherous in how we deal with people. That's not God, man. And it'll get us uprooted. You know, Paul said it. He said, as Gentiles, we've been grafted into the natural olive tree. And he said, if God was able to cut them off of the tree and you were grafted in, how easy would it be to pull you out and plant them back into the tree? You know, talking about the nation of Israel. So we know we've got to mind ourselves and understand that we can't behave like the way we used to behave. When was the last time? Let me ask you a question. This simple question. When was the last time that you sat down and took an honest assessment of yourself and really looked at what was driving you? How you were behaving. Looking at how you were behaving and what was driving that to find out why your behavior is the way it is. You know, if you find yourself consistently getting into sin, if you find yourself consistently getting into strife, if you find yourself consistently questioning and doubting God, what is it that you're giving yourself to? I mean, because doubt of God means that you're believing something else to be more valid than God. You know, so what is it? You know, have you ever sat down and challenged yourself? What's really working there, you know? Amen. I mean, we all do that. We all should be doing that. Now, I'm a strong proponent that if you change your behavior, you will change more of your person more effectively than if you sit there and try to psychoanalyze all of what you're doing, why you're doing this, and, you know, why things are bad for you. Because, you know, if you're not careful, all of that can take you into a state of despair. But listen to me very carefully. There is nothing wrong in assessing yourself and judging yourself, because the Bible says, the New Testament says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So I'm using New Testament language here. When was the last time you sat down and assessed yourself and said, where am I off? Am I off? Why am I off? And begin to critically look at your behavior. Behavior. Because we're going to be judged for our behavior. Now, as you look at your behavior and you start looking at areas where you find yourself consistently doing things that are harmful and causing problems or getting you into sin and getting you into trouble, then, you know, you might want to take another step back and say, okay, why am I doing these things? If I'm consistently doing this and I know it's wrong, why am I consistently doing this? Why do I continue to do this instead of saying, I'm done with this? All right. Now, some things are because we love them. Some things are because they're bad habits and we're just in the habit of it. Some things, though, really speak to a worldview that we have. And sometimes we need to spend some time digging out that worldview and really beginning to understand what's driving us, both in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Amen. So the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Those that act or deal treacherously. Now, I'm pulling a lot out of this. I didn't mean to do that, but there's a lot to be said when you start talking about goodness and righteousness, when you start talking about being committed to walk in the way of goodness and keeping to the paths of righteousness. Amen. Guarding the way of righteousness. Amen. The well-trodden road, the way of living of righteousness, and digging that out and saying, you know, how can I start acting in as making, you know, my righteousness a part of how I live instead of just something I can never attain to because I feel like I'm not good enough or whatever. You know, it's a way of living. Think about it that way. Amen. Now, coming into the next section of this is we're starting the next chapter of Proverbs. It's chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wisdom further puts forth her requirements. Okay, these are requirements that wisdom puts forth. And I'm going to cover a bunch of these, okay? And if you're going to walk in wisdom, these are some requirements that's going to be required of you. This is going to be required of you. And to say that, to think that you can violate these requirements and blow them off is just going to get you into a lot of trouble. You're never going to walk in wisdom, for one. And some of you think you're pretty smart, and maybe you are, but is it really God's wisdom given to you? Is it really godly wisdom that you're walking in, or is it worldly wisdom? You know, is it your mindset as opposed to God's mindset? Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. So the first requirement of wisdom is do not forget the law of God. Amen. Hold on a second. Let me just kind of start over because I forgot where I left off. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Now, like I said earlier, if you want to walk in wisdom, there's requirements. These requirements, the first one is, do not forget the law of wisdom. Do not forget. Wisdom is saying, this is what wisdom is saying. Do not forget my law. And it's going to be important here in a second. All right. And the word forget there is the word shakak, and it means to mislay, to be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to forget, ignore, if you want to say it that way. So to mislay, Strong says it that way, mislay, be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. In other words, if you think that, if you just say, well, you know, if I don't get into it and I don't go find out what the law of wisdom is, then I won't be responsible for it because I'll be ignorant, you know, and people think that ignorance is bliss. No, you know, you're forgetting, and it's a want of memory or attention, all right? And if you don't go after the law of wisdom, if you don't keep her commands, then there's going to be some serious negative consequence to it. Because the positive consequence of not forgetting the law of wisdom and keeping her commands is that length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. That's what it says here. In verse 2, it says, for length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. What will add to you? Well, who's the they? The law and her commands. Her law and her commands. Amen. If you keep the law of wisdom, the commands of wisdom, then they will add length of days, long life, and peace to you. And that word for peace, remember this, in the Hebrew, the word for peace is typically shalom, and it means safe, figuratively well, happy, friendly. Also abstractly, it means welfare, health, i.e. health, prosperity, and peace. And Brown Travers Briggs defines it as completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. Amen? Add peace to you. Now, let's get into this word law. And you see that right there, number two, it says law. It means Torah. It's the word Torah. And we all know what the Torah is. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. It's the law. You know, it's the Pentateuch, the law that God gave to Moses. And it goes down from there. Amen. And it the book covers not just Genesis, which is how God created the heavens and the earth, and then the lineage of people all the way down to Moses, but it gets into the law that was given by Moses, the exodus of Israel out to the promised land, and what happens there, and then the Levitical law, and so on. It gets in, you know, you got Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the covenant that God speaks. Leviticus is the law, you know, not just the Ten Commandments, but the Levitical law that he gives to the people. Amen. And then you have Deuteronomy, which is the covenant that God will keep with Israel if they do it. And then he sends them into the promised land ultimately. All right. Now, listen to me. We tend to think of that as being the Torah being that. All right. But the word law, see, it's a precept. It literally means a precept or a statute, especially the Decalogue or Pentateuch. Now, Vines gave me the best. Now, that's coming right out of Strong's, okay? Vines adds to this definition a clarity of how the word is used in different ways in the Old Testament. Vines says it means law, but it can also mean direction and instruction. And then Vines goes on to say, in wisdom literature, which is talking about Proverbs, where the noun does not appear with a definite article. In other words, if it says the Torah, then it's talking about the law that was given to Moses, whether it be the Ten Commandments or the Levitical law. But if it just says Torah, it signifies, this is what Vines is saying, it signifies primarily direction, teaching, and instruction. And then he goes on to cite Proverbs 13:14, which says the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, in that sense, it's talking about the direction, teaching, and instruction of the wise. It's not the Levitical law as we understand it. It's the direction, teaching, and instruction of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's awesome. We'll get to that someday. But in this case, when wisdom is speaking to us, it's saying, my son, do not forget my law. And what it's actually saying here in saying my law, wisdom is actually saying, do not forget my direction, my teaching, my instruction. So let's change our thinking a little bit here and understand that to walk in wisdom is going to require us taking the direction of wisdom, taking the teaching of wisdom, and taking the instruction of wisdom and making it yours. Amen. To internalize it and make it yours. Do not forget my law. Do not mislay it. Do not ignore it. Do not be oblivious of. Do not, you know, forget for by want of memory or attention. Do not forget my direction, teaching, and instruction. Amen? And so what you got to understand is that her first requirement isn't talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. Her first instruction is talking about us not forgetting what she's trying to teach us, the direction she's trying to show us for how to live, teaching, for understanding, instruction, for how to do things and how to move forward and how to walk the life that we're called to walk. That's what it's about. That's her first requirement. And then she goes on to say, and let your heart keep. Let your heart keep. And that word keep there is the word natsar, which means to guard in a good sense, to protect, maintain, obey. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to keep, observe, guard with fidelity. To guard her commands, to guard her commands in our heart. In other words, we internalize it to such a degree that we protect it. We not only protect it, but we obey it. We follow it. We maintain it. We obey it. We observe it. And we guard it with faithfulness. That's what fidelity means, faithfulness. And what are we to guard and keep and hold on to and obey? Her commands. And the word for commands here is the word mitzvah. And it literally means a command, whether human or divine. Collectively, it could be considered the law. Amen? Because the law is made up, the Torah is made up of a bunch of mitzvahs, if you want to say it that way. Commands, you know, whether human or divine, collectively the law. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as commandment, the commandment of God, or a commandment of code of wisdom. Now, see how Brown Drivers Briggs adds that in there, that sense that when it's the commandment of God, then it's, you know, you do or don't do it. But when it's the commandment or code of wisdom, in other words, in order to embrace wisdom, it must become your code of conduct, your code of thinking, your code of living. Amen? The commands of wisdom must become our code for living. Amen? That's how we live. This is how we are. I can't think of anyone right now, any specific code of life that I follow. I mean, there's a couple I follow, but I would have to sit down and think about that even for myself. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to sit down and think it out. And because I didn't, when I first started working on this message, I didn't think in terms of, well, what is the code of you know, what is the code of wisdom? You know, what is the code that I ought to be keeping, you know, inside of me? You know, that code of behavior, that code of conduct. See, when every year in our company, excuse me, we're a major company, and every year in our company we have to take what is called the code of conduct, you know, and it's a training class that we take every year, and we got to go through the class. It takes over an hour, sometimes a couple of hours, to go through this class, and it's all online. And, you know, they track whether you read it all. You take tests as you're going along. They test you on it. If you fail the test, if you miss one for each section, if you miss one point, they make you go back and read through it again and take the test again. And until you pass all of the tests, you can't get, and then you get issued a certificate that you've fulfilled and completed the yearly code of conduct. You know, because sometimes things change. But our company has a code of conduct that we all have to follow. And if you don't follow that code of conduct, it could become grounds for immediate dismissal. They don't have to mount an argument. Once they have knowledge that you violated that code of conduct, they can get rid of you. You know, so you have to follow it. What's our code of conduct? Well, our code of conduct, you know, is wrapped around faith, love, and hope. But yet, what about faith? What's my code of conduct in faith? How do I handle faith? And I can give you a couple of things right now. Number one is I never put my faith or confidence in a man or a person to help to deliver me. In other words, even if I go, and I go to the dentist, I go to the eye doctor. Just recently, she did an examination of my eyes because my eyes were really dry. They were I had severe dryness in the eyes. And she did an examination of my eyes, and she said, you know what, you're a candidate for this procedure that we do, that when we do the procedure, it'll prevent that dryness from becoming permanent to where you can't get any lubrication in your eyes at all. And so I said, huh. And she goes, now, if you want, you got to pay for it. And I paid some money for it. It was a lot of money. I paid some money for it, and I went ahead and did it because it was like, why not? It's maintenance. You know, so I mean, there's a lot of things that I do that's maintenance. How I eat is part of my maintenance of my body. And so, you know, I said, okay, I take supplements as part of my maintenance for my body. You know, if you exercise, that's maintenance on your body. Amen? Now, I'm getting to the point where I'm exercising, but right now, I'm just becoming more and more active, which is really good. It's really been helpful. But at that moment, it's like, I'm not going to put my faith in that thing doing it completely. I'm going to do this. And I went ahead and had it done, and it worked. I mean, it really worked for me. But I trusted God with the whole thing. I didn't just trust what that was going on. So I never venture without, you know, really God being a major part of it. In other words, my faith is in God. You know, like I shared, I think I shared this already. You know, the horse is prepared for battle, but it's the Lord that delivers, you know, something like that. That's a quote. And so, you know, I might prepare my horse for battle, but, you know, my confidence isn't in that horse. My confidence is in God. You know, my confidence is that God's going to take care of me and my family and even you guys. He's going to take care of you as well. Amen. So I don't lean ever. That's one of my code of conducts. I never lean on just natural things as being the source of anything that I'm after. I lean on God as being my true source, my ultimate source. And that's my code of conduct. I mean, that's one of them. That's not the only one. Amen. Where are you at when it comes to that? Now, amen. So, you know, if we don't reject and mislay and forget and ignore, you know, the instruction, teaching, direction of wisdom, and if we keep, you know, we guard, we take it internal into our hearts and make it part of who we are. Because let me tell you something, your heart is who you are. Whatever you have written in your heart, that's who you are. All right? That's who you are. And if you have old ways, the worldly ways, still written in your heart, and you haven't replaced those with something of God and from His Word and from His promises, you know, and from His mandates to us, then, you know, you're still carnal in so many ways. And wisdom will have a hard time taking root in your heart to produce what wisdom wants to produce. And wisdom, if you guard the commands of wisdom, if you guard, you know, the code of wisdom and how wisdom is and how it behaves and how it acts and what it does. If you honor that, you take it in, you make it yours, you write it in your heart, I'm telling you right now that it'll change you, and it'll cause the length of your days to increase. Okay? For the length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. People that die young because they lack wisdom. People that die young because of, you know, a lack of knowledge. They die, especially believers. If you have a lack of knowledge, God says in His Word, for, you know, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so we need to understand that rejecting knowledge, you know, because that's what it goes on to say, you know, because you rejected knowledge, I reject you. You know, if we're rejecting knowledge, then, you know what? We've opened the door for whatever to happen would happen to us. And then, you know, when people start suffering, they sit there and blame God. It's like, God, why'd you let this happen to me? Well, you know, if you reject the ways of wisdom, then what do you expect? What do you expect? Length of days and long life. That's a promise from God. If we take the law, the instruction, the direction, and you know, the teaching of wisdom, We take it into our hearts and we keep it in there. We take the code of conduct of wisdom and we put it in our hearts. Then it guarantees length of days and a long life. And then it also guarantees peace. And peace is the embodiment here. The word shalom is the embodiment of covenant relationship with God and what comes out of that covenant relationship. Because the word shalom means safe first. And it means welfare also. So safe means that you're well, you're happy, you're friendly. You're well, you're healthy, you're well, you're friendly. I mean, you're not in strife. I mean, you have great community around you. And you're happy as a person. Those of you that are not happy with your lives, think about why you're not. You think that you're not happy because you're lacking something that you think is owed to you. And so you're unhappy. Well, that's because you're looking outside God for things to make you happy. Wisdom promises that happiness. Sorry. Wisdom promises that happiness. And it goes on to say welfare, which is health and prosperity and peace. So welfare covers health also. It covers prosperity also. It covers peace also. And then you become sound and complete as a person. And what will they do? They will add to you. These things, not forgetting the direction, teaching, and instruction of wisdom, and keeping wisdom's code of conduct, they will add days and long life and peace to you. Shalom to you, will be added to you. And the word for add there is the word yasaf, which means to add or augment. Augment means to make something greater by adding to it, to increase. You know, and often it verbally, it means to continue to do a thing. In other words, when you use the word yasaf, it doesn't just mean they will add to you and it's a one-time thing. It carries the significance that it will be added to you, but it will continue to be added to you. As long as you keep her teachings and instruction, you know, you don't forget her instruction, her teaching, and her direction, and you keep the code of wisdom, the code of conduct of wisdom in your heart. Make it part of your life and how you, the code of your life, how you behave, how you talk, how you think. Amen? And it'll continue to add these things to you. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Now, this next requirement, the next requirement is that you have to hold on to and follow mercy and truth. So the first requirement is to not forget wisdom's law and keep her commandments, okay? The next one is you got to hold on to mercy and truth. And let's go in here and let's discuss this. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." All right? And here's the scripture where I was referring to about writing the code of conduct on your heart, keeping it, guarding it in your heart. You have to write it on the tablet of your heart. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." The word mercy is the word chesed, and it means kindness. By implication, towards God, it means piety. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. And I like that definition because when you show chesed towards God, you're showing faithfulness to God. You're showing that you're committed to God. You're when you know God says something, you do it. You know, you don't let anything take the majority of your attention. You're constantly turning towards God and seeking God. I mean, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard about Smith Wigglesworth, but I used to read some books that were written about him. He never wrote a book, but there's been a few books written about him and by other people that some knew him and some had been around him, and others had gathered a bunch of information that they'd heard about him, and they wrote the book based on that. But one of the things that people who knew him always said is that with Smith wouldn't go 10 minutes without praying or without reading his Bible. He wouldn't go 10 minutes. And the guy was a plumber. He started off being a plumber, and then you know, after he got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and God healed him because he had a ruptured, he actually was dying. He didn't get saved until he was like 56 or something like that. And he ruptured. The devil, you know, didn't like him, and so that he got ruptured appendix, and it would spread all inside of him. And you know, he was basically dying. There was nothing anybody could do for him. I mean, this was back when surgery was just as dangerous as not getting surgery, you know. And so a young man came in and said, you know, he wanted to pray for him. And he came in, and Smith was laying on the bed, man, in a lot of pain. And he jumped up on the bed and just brought his fist down and hit him right where the appendix was. And just said, in the name of Jesus, and he slugged him in the appendix, and God healed him right there. And Smith, you know, God called Smith to preach, and he started preaching. Well, Smith wasn't the greatest preacher in the world. I mean, you know, he would say things from the word that he learned, and everybody would agree that what he was saying was what the word was saying, and it was true. But he wasn't an intellectual. He wasn't educated. The guy didn't even know how to read. As a matter of fact, between his wife and God, he learned how to read, and so he made it his point to just read the Bible. And he said this one time. He said, aside from just perusing headlines on a newspaper, he goes, all I ever read was the Bible. And if he missed his 10 minutes, you know, where he read a verse or read a little bit and then prayed, you know, if he missed that and extended a little, he would repent before God. I mean, you know, people want to walk in miracles. You know, they want to see the power of God. And some people, some believers, you know, they dream about God using them in that kind of power. But how many believers are really willing to do what it takes to get there? You know, to get to the place where you're so committed that you're on fire. And that doesn't make you perfect. It just makes you committed on the level that, you know what? God can truly use you in a way that he can trust you with his power, that it won't lift you up and you won't get start thinking you're somebody. Because I've seen it happen to a lot of people. They start walking in the power of God, God starts using them, and then all of a sudden they get puffed up in their heads. You know? And you have to fight that, because I've walked in the power of God. And I'm telling you, you have to fight that tendencies towards thinking you're something. Because guess what? You're nothing without God. You're nothing without the Spirit of God. Amen? And so, if we're going to walk in wisdom, we've got to take hold of mercy and truth. And we've got to make a commitment to them, to where we will not let them forsake us. The word forsake there is the word asab in the Hebrew, and it means to leave, to loose, or forsake. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. In other words, the implication here is that it's up to you. You got to hold on to it. Otherwise, it will slip away from you. Mercy and truth will slip away from you. You know, faithfulness to God will slip away from you. Kindness will slip away from you. Loving kindness will slip away from you. And there's a scripture that in Hebrews chapter 2, give me a second here and I'm going to pull it up. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, and it says this. It says, verse 1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Amen. People, it's up to us. Are we letting things slip out of our lives? Are we letting it slip away from us? Are we letting our walk slip away? To prevent that, The wisdom dictates is that we got to take hold of mercy and truth and not forsake them. Not let them forsake us. That's what it's saying there. Because if you start, you know, if you start getting loose, they'll move on without you. The word truth there is the word ameth, and it means stability. It means certainty, troth, truth, trustworthiness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as firmness, faithfulness, and truth. Do not let faithfulness forsake you. Do not let firmness, being convinced and being certain in your heart where you stand with God and knowing that walking with God, that faith in God is the way. Being certain about it, being stable in that truth. Amen. He goes on to say, bind them around your neck. That word bind there means to bind together, to league together. And then finally it says to bind to oneself. In other words, it's up to us to tie them to us, to be that committed to mercy and truth, being faithful to God, being kind, living in that loving kindness relationship between not just us and God, but us and the people around us, our you know, the brothers in Christ, the sisters in Christ, our family, showing that kindness in our families and in our churches. Amen. In our church. Because we're to love one another. That's critical to us. We're to be in goodness. We're to walk in goodness, doing good things, showing kindness to people, being faithful to God and faithful in our love to one another. And we're to tie ourselves to that. Then he goes on to say, write them on the tablet of your heart. And the word tablet, the word write, I mean, is the word kathab in the Hebrew, and it means to grave. Now, by implication, to write, to describe, to write mean, you know, in parentheses, to describe, inscribe, prescribe, and subscribe. In other words, I subscribe to mercy and truth. I prescribe mercy and truth out to others. I inscribe it. I write it on my heart. I describe it. I break it down and understand it. I'm able to communicate it. So I know it myself. And I like Brown Drivers Briggs also adds, to write, record, and enroll. In other words, to write them on my heart, on the tablet of my heart, is to enroll myself into mercy and truth. Isn't that awesome? And then the word tablet there is the word luach, which means board, slab, tablet, or plank. In other words, write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, your heart is like a tablet, and you write these things, and that's the first thing that you see. That's the first thing that comes up in your heart. Those are the things that are critical and important to you. And look what the promise is. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. High, good esteem, pleasant esteem. Esteem, the word in the King James is the word understanding. And it means sekel, intelligence. Find good intelligence. Success, by implication, success. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as prudence, insight, understanding, and good sense. In the sight of God and man. It's up to us, people. It's up to us. We got to write these things. We got to take them and inscribe them. We got to tattoo them and dig in and cut them into our hearts so that there is no getting rid of them. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here.